It's a little while since I visited a zoo. I think the last time we went to see some animals, it was at a wild park place. When I went to see the animals and to see them as part of the amazing creation of God. You know, when many people visit a zoo, they go to see their relatives. That's really what they know. That's true. That's what people think. They think we come from animals, and therefore they're looking at an extension of a part of their own species. You know, the train of thought today is, isn't it, that humanity, because we're part of evolution, is just sitting at the top of the pile of evolution. We're at the top of the animal kingdom. I want us to see this morning how that God sets down in Scripture that we are unique. We're very unique. We're very different to anything else that God has created. But I want us also to see the significance of that. Because it isn't just a matter of opinion. It isn't just a matter of believing one thing and believing another. On this depends on the moral outlook of humanity that we see today. We see a new world ethics, don't we? And those new world ethics come from a different and an inaccurate view of humanity and indeed of God. This evening, just by way of interest, we're going to be thinking about the uniqueness of God, particularly from Psalm 27, where David says that he desired to see the beauty of the Lord. You may want to ponder that during the afternoon. What is the beauty of the Lord? So then, new evolutionary thinking leads us to this new order of ethics, and it leads us to have desires within society generally to perhaps, might be an idea to eliminate the sick, the unborn, the elderly, and indeed to treat humanity as a mere extension of the animal kingdom. So therefore, we have lots of groups that now want to give rights to certain animal groups, and there are certain animal groups that actually have more rights than humans, particularly unborn ones. And so there's lots of consequences there. An extreme consequence of that and of this thinking comes from a scientist in Texas, Eric Pinanca. Some of you may have heard of him or you may not. He advocates that we should reduce the world's population by 90% in order to preserve the trees and plants. And he suggests a way of doing that, and his suggestion was that we should use the Ebola disease. Now, some of you know the Ebola disease is rampant at the moment in some countries in Africa. Go and speak to those people and ask if they think that's a good way of eliminating humanity. But that's where this trail of thinking can end up. And indeed, in that man's mind, that's how it has concluded. It's sad that humanity's thinking is so far from the thinking of our Creator that we want to self-destruct in order to preserve the trees and the plants. Now, we're going to refer to a number of scriptures, but for the text, I'll leave you with a verse from the Psalm. Verse 4 says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" What is man that thou art mindful of him? Now, whilst we're looking, and all that we're looking at, of course, is factual, there is evidence for the uniqueness of humanity. There is evidence for creation. But primarily, these things are questions of faith, things that we believe, that they aren't something in isolation. It's a part of the Christian faith. And when we fail to have faith in God, then we begin to look at things very, very differently. It's useful to remember that when God started to reveal himself to us in the pages of Scripture, there are two things that he tells us immediately. There is no preamble. The Bible starts immediately with these two points of revelation. Remember, this is God who has decided he's going to reveal himself to us. What does he reveal first? It says, in the beginning, God. The first thing that God reveals to us is his existence. And there's no explanation. I am that I am, we read later on. Here is God. Here I am. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The existence of God isn't something really for debate. is something for acceptance as a part of his own revelation to humanity. The second thing he reveals to us about himself is that he is the creator. In the beginning, God created. Now, God didn't have to do that. He didn't even have to reveal himself to us. It's something that he chose to do. In one sense, God could have remained silent. Again, it taxes our minds, doesn't it, to go back and to think that there was once no earth, but also there was once no planets, no stars. We know a little bit about the immensity of space by the things that people have sent up, and they keep going for years and years, and they say everything is so many light years away. We know a little of the vastness of space, but there was a time when none of that was there. What about space itself? It wasn't there. There was a time, except time didn't exist, so that's just the only way we can explain it. There was a time when there was absolutely nothing except God. Well, we can't imagine that, can we? That is beyond our capacity to think, because we're in a different dimension in that sense. But that's a true statement. There was a time when there was nothing but God. And that could have continued forever and ever. But God decided that he would speak, that he would break the silence of eternity. Again, there's another expression we can't really take on. That utter silence, that as far as we know, nothing had been uttered. And then God says, no, I'm going to speak. I'm going to do something. And there was this great council in eternity between Father, Son, and Spirit. And so we have recorded in the pages of Scripture the first words of God that are recorded for us. And God breaks that silence and says, let there be. Let there be. And the power there is in those words. Because he said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be, and we have it on the pages of Genesis 1. And these things just appeared from nothing. And that's how God created. So let's turn then this morning for a while as to why and how you and I are unique. We sometimes see the advertisements, don't we, on the various holdings, etc., that you're special, so that you should buy this particular product. Well, we're going to say this morning it's true. On the pages of Scripture, you are very special. But it doesn't involve any purchase at all. It involves the work and mind of God. So I want to show this morning, rather than killing people so that animals and plants may thrive, we can look to a loving Saviour who died in order that you and I might live. There's a great difference in the philosophy of the humanity that we see around. It always ends up in death and what needs to be done. Things need to be killed. But when we come to the Scripture, we find that God came to give life. He created life and he redeemed us that we might have life. So let's have a heading or two. First of all, humanity is unique in its creation, in our creation, and in a number of ways, but there is a distinction between the way that God created us and the way he created everything else. So we think of the process. On each day of creation, we read those words that I've quoted, let there be. And these various creatures and different things were formed. But when we get to day six, God does not speak Adam into existence. He doesn't say, let there be man, let there be Adam. It says in verse 24 of Genesis 1, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. And then he lists cattle, etc. When it comes to verse 26, and in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What a difference. Let there be, and these various creatures appear, but with man, God takes, as it were, comes with his, if we can say, the hands of God, and he forms man. And then he breathes God's own life into this creature, and he stands and he becomes a living person. Very different. So there is a uniqueness, even in the process of our creation, that shows an intimate relationship between God and man that doesn't exist in any other creature. We think of the location on which he put us. The earth was designed for us, wasn't it? Without going into all the detail, because my main thought is not really creation this morning, but we're aware that we're just the right distance from the sun. The earth is at the right tilt or angle. We have exactly the right atmosphere. There is nothing else out there that matches. And indeed, as far as I can see from the basis of Scripture, that with all people's looking for UFOs and all the rest of it, there is no other life out there. You're that special. God created the vastness of all the universe, but he puts you here, because this is the only place where you can live. And the reason for that is he made this earth for you to live here. I read one writer who described the whole of creation as a theatre. A theatre for the outworking of God's redemption. But when that plan is finished, the theatre will no longer be needed. And it will be removed. In other words, this whole earth is here in order that a people will be redeemed. And one day, this earth will no longer be required. And indeed, Scripture supports that. Revelation 6 says there, the heaven departed as a scroll, rolled up together. Every mountain and every island will be moved out of their place. And God said, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. And what will remain? When God has finished his work, when there is the consummation of all things, what remains? It is God remains, his word remains, and his people will remain. That's pretty unique. You're unique among the things that will remain when God folds up the heavens and the earth. And that leads us on then to our God-given nature. We are unique in our nature. Our uniqueness in nature derives from the uniqueness of God's nature. Doesn't mean we're as gods, but we're told here that we're made in his likeness. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. You can't get any more unique than that. Made after the likeness of God. And just in case we miss that, it's actually recorded in those early chapters of Genesis 4 times that we might know that we have the stamp of God about us. And we have the very breath of God that kick-started, if you like, creation in Adam. So God has already revealed a number of things in Genesis 1 about himself. He exists, he creates, and he reveals something of his nature and the person of himself. But then he also reveals this plurality here, doesn't he? Let us, the Godhead, what we know as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man. I'm not going in to deal with the issue of Trinity. We've done that before. It's a separate subject here. But it's important to note that when God creates Adam, when we're thinking of the uniqueness of humanity, it is in the likeness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triune God speaks. And so we can say we are unique because we're made in the likeness of one who is unique. And when we deny our creation, as humanity does today, when we deny our identity as revealed in Scripture, we deny the uniqueness and even the existence of our Creator. You cannot have one without the other. So what does that mean then, if we're made in the likeness of God? Does God look like us? No. We read in Scripture, God is spirit. Not a spirit, God is spirit. He fills the whole universe. We can't say that we have a physical resemblance as such. If that were so, we could relate some of our physical likeness to animals. So, for example, we have similar features and body parts to many creatures. But they're not made in the likeness of God. So being created in the image and likeness of God does not relate to physical things. The image of God, therefore, must relate to that which we don't share with the animals, that which makes us distinct, our spiritual attributes. God is spirit, we have spirit or soul. We have a consciousness, we have an awareness of right and wrong. We have a self-consciousness. We have a moral awareness. And most important, we have a God awareness. All of these things about us are unique. They don't belong to the animal kingdom. They don't belong to any other part of his creation. They're yours. We read elsewhere in Scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes that God has set an awareness of eternity or a sense of the age in the heart of man. Notice that, in the heart of man, not in the heart of animals or any other creature. In other words, we have that ability to look beyond time, to think things through, to see things in the context of the world around us and above us. Because of the fall, that is distorted, and there are those that will willingly deny what we might call the evidence of God, but that awareness is still there. Even as much as it is suppressed or denied, there is an awareness that is there because God put it there. And in that sense, I think I would be right to say, certainly within my own heart, I don't believe in atheists. Don't believe they exist. Because there is an awareness in every person, whatever they say or deny, there is an awareness of time and eternity and of their very creator. So we're unique. Animals' awareness is limited, isn't it? It's limited to the base senses of, for example, hunger or discipline or training. Animals don't possess a soul, a spiritual being. They're very different to humanity. Evolutionary thinking is a denial of our God-given spirituality and uniqueness, but it is evidence of our spiritual death and depravity. So then, being made in the image of God relates very much to how we think and what we're aware of, and particularly our spiritual being, our soul. Thirdly, we're unique in our God-given authority. You know, while some people are busy giving animals at least as many rights as humans, God says, well, you're in charge. You're in charge. Chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 28. Replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Now remember, God said that before the fall. Adam was to manage. He was to craft, he was to look after, he was to care. There was a whole kind of gambit of things that are encompassed within that particular statement of having dominion over the fish and all the creatures. And he was to glorify God in all that he did, and he was to enjoy it, the scripture said. He was to be blessed in those things. That's a unique role. It wasn't given to any other. We're the top of God's creation. It's a unique authority. One reason why I read Psalm 8, because he underlines the same thing there. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, beasts of the field, fowl of the air, fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. Now, of course, I said Adam said that in Genesis before the fall. Psalm 8 is after the fall. The fall tarnished nature in many ways. But humanity's role hasn't changed. We're still in charge. We're still to manage. We're still to use all of God's creation. It's just got more difficult. Try and manage a lion. You don't want to be managed so much as they used to want to be managed. The sea rages. We're weak in the flesh. But our unique authority still stands. And with that, of course, comes responsibility. Again, it's a unique authority that's been given to humanity. So then, so far, we are unique in our creation. We're unique in our nature. We're unique in our authority. Fourthly, we're unique in our communication with our Creator. God spoke with Adam and Eve, gave them the gift of speech, the ability to communicate with one another and to communicate with God himself. And that is a unique thing, isn't it? It's something that's not been given to any other part of God's creation. Ask a child what sound a cow makes, and they'll say, presumably, moo. It doesn't say anything else, does it? You won't get any other answer from a child. That's all a cow does. I don't know whether a cow speaks to another cow, but I would imagine it's still moo, because you don't hear a cow make any other noise. You can't have a conversation with a cow. You might train some animals to respond to certain words, but you know, your pet dog will never come up to you and ask perhaps you could have a different dog food, please. It just doesn't happen. And some bright spark might say, well, my budgie talks. Yeah, but the budgie talks because you've taught it to say something. The budgie hasn't a clue what it's saying. It's just something taught by rote. It doesn't communicate as such. It has no understanding of the words that you've given it to speak. And even nature, you know, if you're up early enough, you hear the birds sing, and they sing to the glory of God. Scripture tells us those things. But like all creation, they cannot communicate with God. Indeed, it's one of the greatest privileges of us unique creatures of God, is that we can communicate with one another and we can communicate with God. And this morning we've been able to sing praises unto God. It's a tremendous privilege. Only you can do that. And I'll take it a step further. Only the redeemed can do it. And of course we're unique in that God actually communicates with us. Communicates with us in nature. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Creation speaks to us in many ways of the greatness and the glory of God. Animals look around and they see food. We see the glory of God. Even history, we learn from the past. We read something in Scripture and we say, well, that's what God's done in the past. This is what he's going to do in the future. We read of the promises of God. No other part of creation can do that. We have a conscience. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, the spirit of man is the candle or lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts. Can't say I remember that verse from before. It's an interesting verse. The spirit of man is the candle or lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts. Only mankind has that. It goes back to our conscious and God awareness, our awareness of right and wrong. It may be tarnished because of the fall, and it may be deliberately ignored, but it's still there. You ask a dog if it feels guilty for stealing a cookie. It doesn't feel guilty, does it? It's just annoyed that you might have told it off. Animals have no sense of right and wrong. God didn't give them his laws. He didn't give them the ability to process them in their minds. They only know what they have in nature and what we teach them. God didn't give them a conscience. We are alone with having that conscience and awareness. We have the word of God. He didn't give the word of God to any other part of his creation. Preach the word, be in season, out of season, and as passages after passage tell us that God speaks to us through his word. He doesn't speak to the rest of creation through his word. And of course, Hebrews 1 reminds us that he communicates to us through his Son. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. My friends, God didn't have to communicate with us at all. He didn't have to create us at all. It was that which came to the mind of God in ways that we will never understand, that God decided that this would be done. And so he spoke and it was done. He took his hands and of the dust of the earth and he created. And he communicates with us in nature, in history, in conscience, in his word, and through his Son. God gave him because he so loved those which he had made, those which he had determined to redeem, gave Christ to suffer and bleed that we might one day see him face to face. Fifthly, humanity is unique in death. I was once asked to conduct a funeral for a dog. And I said, well, you can't really have a funeral for a dog because dog has no eternal soul. He said, well, can you come and say a few words? I said, well, a dog doesn't have... You know, you kind of have to think on your feet when you get those sorts of requests. The things we do at a funeral don't fit an animal. Because, all due respect, the animal's dead and that is it. As it turned out, the dog wasn't dead yet. It was just a kind of a preemptive strike, I think. I think it's still alive today. But you see, when a dog dies, that's it. It ceased to exist. We miss it. You know, if you've had a pet, etc. But humanity is different. We have a soul that lives on. And if you're outside of Christ, that soul will live on for Judgment Day. Ecclesiastes 3. Take you to a few words there. Verse 19. For that which befalls the son of men befalls beasts. Now, first reading of that, it sounds, well, perhaps we're not so unique after all. For it says, even one thing befalls them. As one dies, so the other dies. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast. All is vanity. Now, that seems to fly in the face of what we've been saying. We have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, that was Solomon. That was what he was thinking at that particular time, but he goes on. He says, all go to one place, all are of dust, all return again. And that's true. Of the bodies, we return to dust. Whether you accelerate that through cremation or you lay in the tomb and you go to dust, you're the same as the dog in that we've laid you in the ground. Ah, but he says, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goes down to the earth? In other words, the life of the beast ceases and goes with the body, but the life of the Christian, the soul of the Christian, goes up. There is an eternity in the soul. There is very different for humanity. We are unique. Paul could say, for me to live, but to Christ to gain. Tremendous, isn't it? That we're here, we live, we enjoy life, we best we can. We thank God for every blessing that's ours. But one day we're going to be with him. It's going to be gain. It's going to be better than this. We're unique in that. We have a blessed hope. You can't tell an animal it's got a blessed hope. Even if it doesn't get to the slaughterhouse, it's going to die, and that's the end of it. My friends, we have a blessed hope. And if persecution comes, as it comes to many today, or we fall on illness or accident or whatever it might be, we are unique in that we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be changed in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Let me give you one more. Humanity is unique in redemption. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? Let's remember, we're not the only fallen creatures. Millions of angels, they're fallen creatures. They were cast out of heaven along with Satan. He was evicted, wasn't he, for his pride, for his desire to usurp and want to be as God. And those millions of angels are still fallen. Hell is prepared for them. We have no record in Scripture of any means of mercy or salvation. It's amazing. When you look up into the sky and you see the myriad stars, when you read about the millions of galaxies and stars that cannot be counted for their number, and then again you see the wonder of this one planet and the amazing ray of creation, and the pinnacle of that creation is you. Is you. The vastness of space, everything out there. But it all comes back to you. You are that unique in the whole of the universe. And God who created you, and all that we see, sent his only begotten Son into the world because we were dead. Of all his creation, of all the uniqueness that belongs unto us, we were going to go to hell. And God knew that. God knew about the fall. That's another sermon. We'll have that in a few weeks. Why the fall? Why did God allow that to happen? But he did. And part of that meant that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. My friends, can you get more unique than that? The whole of the universe, that we can't comprehend its greatness, this one earth, you, and God sent his Son to come. The Creator who made all of this sent his only begotten Son to die in your place. Can't get any more unique than that. God became flesh for a people to be redeemed. You can look up into the night sky and think beyond what you can see. And then you can go back to the words of a psalm. Lord, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, when I see the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? My friends, we are unique in creation, in nature, in authority, in our communication with each other and with God. We're unique in our death that we can go to be with the Lord. We're unique in redemption. Christ died for us, not fallen angels, just for you and me. Application then this morning. Well, we ought to be thankful, didn't we? Thankful that God has done this just for me and just for you. We ought to see the sanctity of human life when we think of how unique it is in the sight of God. Our understanding of our uniqueness and being made in the image of God means we have a respect for life. We have a respect for the unborn child, for the elderly, for those who find themselves in difficult situations. Much of the immorality we see around us today is rebellion against how God and what God created. It's a further sign of end times. My friends, let us hold that sanctity of life. And then we have, lastly this morning, the responsibility that we have towards God. We are his by creation and his by redemption. We have responsibility to respect one another, but mostly to respond to the demand of our loving Saviour. He that made the heavens and is mindful of man and sent his only begotten Son to this world, our Creator, who made you unique, commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. That's our responsibility, to come before him in that repentant state. You say, oh, I can't do that. You seek him that he might give us those gifts of repentance and faith. And having been blessed to being enabled to know him, then we have that responsibility to live for him day by day until he comes or calls. Well, may our lives show our uniqueness in being daily more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ as we walk in holiness before him. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen.